Tape recorded message number TL450. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Joshua chapter 9. Our study begins with the first verse of chapter 9. The book of Joshua is almost pure history. There is very little in it of a doctrinal matter, a teaching matter, except as we learn about the history of Israel. But as a rule, in almost every book of the Bible, we will find verse after verse that will give us some information, some communication that is outstanding in the ways and the works of God. We do not find as much of this in Joshua as we do in other books. I am inclined to underscore, or in my Bible, to underscore in red all important passages that would set forth some doctrinal teaching, some definite statement about God, Jehovah, and so on. But I do not have very many such markings in the book of Joshua. But we need to review this history and to follow out the works and the ways of God through this portion of the Old Testament. Chapter 9, verse 1, we read, "It came to pass, when all the kings which are on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, when they heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord." These people were united, and they're coming out to fight with one accord. Verse 3, "When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wildly," and that is secretly or subtly, "and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, their beast of burden, they put old sacks upon them, and wine bottles old and rent." What we call a bottle, they would really call it a wine bag. This was made, of course, of leather, wherein they say that a sheep was actually, they had a way of almost skinning it, right back from the neck, so that when they tied up all of the openings, why, that this would make a bottle. And so these wine skins were old and rent and bound up. They'd been patched. They put on old shoes, and these shoes were clouded upon their feet. That is, they probably tied claws and things upon their feet to hold their shoes together, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. This is a picture that they presented to the people of Israel. "And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country, now therefore make ye a league with us." And of course, if they had come from a far country, Their land would not be a part of the land that God promised to the people of Israel. But of course, if they were nearby, they were sure to be from some of the land that God had pledged to Israel, and out of which he was going to purge the inhabitants. But they represent themselves as having come a far country, and they said, "Therefore make ye a league," that is, an agreement, a covenant with us. "And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure ye dwell among us. It could very well be that you dwell near. And how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, We are your servants. Actually, we are your slaves. And Joshua said unto them, Who are ye, and from whence you come? Which come ye? They said unto him, From a very far country thy servants come, because the name of the Lord thy God. They're taking his name, but they're making use of it to support their lies. And this would certainly be a case of taking his name as an empty thing, taking it in vain. So they said, "We, because the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashteroth. Wherefore our elders and all inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry, and it is moldy." They brought this forth as proof that they'd come a great distance, been on a long journey. "And these bottles of wine, these wineskins, which were filled, were new. And behold, they be rent, and these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of a very long journey. And the men took of their victuals, and asked not counsel of the mouth of the Lord. This is the one thing that they failed to do, because this was available to them, and they could have sought counsel from him, and he would have exposed the subtlety, the treachery of these men. So Joshua made peace with them, and he made a league with them, to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them." These princes, of course, would have been the rulers over thousands, and they swear unto them. "And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them." They live close by, they're your neighbors, and they dwell among you. Well, now we leave this story for a moment, but it says, "Children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day." This seems to have been on their path. "And they came to their cities on the third day." Now their cities were Gibeon, Chephira, and Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. "And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes, the congregation, has sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. And all the princes said unto all the congregation, We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. Even if we made a mistake, we must keep our oath, they're saying, and we may not touch them. Verse 20, This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, Let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, Wherefore have ye beguiled us, tricked us, saying, We are very far from you when you dwell among us? Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen, and hewers of wood, and drawers of water, for the house of my God. They answered Joshua and said, Because it was certainly told thy servants, how that the Lord thy God, Yahweh your Elohim, commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land, and to destroy all inhabitants of the land before you. Therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you, and we have done this thing. They had seen it up to this point. As it got near to them, they worked out this bit of treachery to save their own hides. So they said, Now behold, we are in thine hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us, do. And so he did unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. But Joshua made them that day hewers of wood, and drawers of water for the congregation, and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. And this was the result of this, that they became the probably the hardest workers in Israel as they became the hewers of wood and the drawers of water. Now there are many applications that one might make of this, and many things that we could say about it. I have on my shelves numerous books that make many comments on this, but they just serve to cause you to lose sight of the story, and instead of staying quite close to the pure Word of God and bringing in just those things where really attention need to be brought by the way of memory helps, well, finally what we get is a man's comment upon them, and that is something we do not want. And now we read in the 10th chapter, "It came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king. Now the inhabitants of Gibeon made peace with Israel and were among them." Now, I want to mention here that this is the first mention of Jerusalem that we have anywhere in the Bible. This is the first recorded utterance concerning Jerusalem. We find that this one Adonizedek was the king. He hears about this, how the progress that they've made and the success of all their ventures. And then these feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hom, a king of Hebron, unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, unto Deber, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel." So since they had made peace, these were the Gibeonites, and they're now going to be smitten by others, even though Israel could not put any of them to death, but they're going to be smitten by others. Therefore, the five kings, the Amorites, king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon. They made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, "Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings, the Amorites that dwell in the mountains, are gathered together against us." And so since they were their servants, their slaves, it was really up to Joshua to help them. They'd got involved in this, and now they've got to become involved all the way. So we're told that Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee." Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makkedah. And it came to pass, as they were fled before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more than that which died with the hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. It seems that there was just too many here for the children of Israel to exterminate, and in some kind of a meteor shower, since these were actual stones from heaven, why, the Lord hailed them down upon them, and the number that died from the Lord's hand was greater than those that died at the hand of the Israelites, that is, were killed by the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord, "In the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon, in the valley of Ajalon. And the word is that the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? Now, Jasher was probably some book that was in Israel, not an inspired book, but a historical book. And I could say to you, is not something written in the Encyclopedia Britannica. And if you find it there, you would know that it agreed with what I had said, but that would not mean that I would regard that as inspired or anything like that. So don't let anyone sell you on these lost books. They just say they're lost in order to find them. We don't have anything today called the Book of Jasher, but they had it in that day. And it was written there, so the sun stood still in the midst of the heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. Now, this is one of the outstanding miracles that a man performed. It has been ridiculed. It has been said that if this ever happened, that the sun stood still in the midst of the heaven and hasted not to go down, that everything would just slide off the earth and so on. But there's many explanations of this. I just believe that if anything is too hard for our God, then that hard thing is greater than God, and that hard thing that is too great for him should be God. But nothing is too hard for our God, and so I believe it. I take God's word, I think accordingly, that when Joshua commanded that the sun stood still and hasted not to go down about a whole day, almost 24 hours. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. But these five kings fled, and hid themselves in a cave at Makkedah. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave at Makkedah. And Joshua said, we'll roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave, and set men by it for to keep them. Just keep them in there. And don't stop, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. So it came to pass, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. They didn't even dare to shout out a imprecation or a curse of any kind against the children of Israel. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave, and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. It came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near. Put your feet upon the necks of these kings. This was great humiliation, you'll see that. So they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said to them, that is, the captains of the men of war, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. So afterward Joshua smote them and slew them. He hanged them on five trees. They were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun, that Joshua commanded, they took them down off the trees, cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and that place which they thought would be a place of safety was just their resting place in their death, laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. That would be the day that this was written, not your day or my day, but the day in which this was written, those great stones remain there, and no one attempted to move them. The 28th verse. And that day Joshua took Makkedah, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof he utterly destroyed them, and all the souls that were therein, and let none remain, as he did to the king of Makkedah, so he did unto the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Makkedah, and all Israel with him unto Libnah, and fought against Libnah, and the Lord delivered it also, and the kings thereof in the hand of Israel, and he smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls were therein. He let none of them remain in it, but did unto the king thereof as he did unto the king of Jericho. And Joshua passed from Libnah, and all Israel with him, unto Lachish, and encamped against it, and fought against it. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, which took it on the second day. They smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein, according to all that he had done to Libnah. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua smote him and his people, until he had left him none remaining. And from Lachish Joshua passed on to Eglon, and all Israel with him, and they encamped against it, and they fought against it. And they took it on that day, and smote it with the edge of the sword. And all the souls were therein he utterly destroyed that day, according to all that he had done to Lachish. And Joshua went up from Eglon, and all Israel with him unto Hebron, and they fought against it. And they took it, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining, according to all that was done to Eglon, but destroyed it utterly, and all the souls were therein. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to Debir, and fought against it. And he took it, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and they smote them with the edge of the sword, and utterly destroyed all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining, as he had done to Hebron, so he did to Debir, and to the king thereof, as he had done also in Libnah, and to her king. So Joshua smote all the country of the hills, and of the south, of the vale, and of the springs, and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua smote them from Kadesh Barnea even unto Gaza, and to all the country of Goshen, even unto Gibeon. And all these kings and their lands did Joshua take at one time. Because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. So Joshua returned to Israel with him under the camp to Gilgal. Now, in those two chapters that we've just finished, we've been reading about the conquest of Canaan. Each place that they took, this becomes a part of the history of Israel. And its history, of course, is written right here, even for our learning. Now, when we come to chapter 11, we get here, this is the final conquest that they made of Canaan. It came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things, that he sent Jobab, king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, to the king of Akshaph, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains, in the plain south of Chinneroth, and in the valley, and in the borders of Dor on the west, and to the Canaanite on the east and the west, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite in the mountains, the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mizpeh. And they went out, they and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots very many. When all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Now the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver them up all slain before Israel. Thou shalt hawk their horses, and burn their chariots with fire. Now as to that peculiar word there, H-O-U-G-H, Apparently this means to disable by cutting the tendons of the hock of the horse. You know where the hock is, down very near to what in a human being would call the animal. It is the part that really bends forward, and if the tendon there is cut, this so completely disables the horse that he cannot walk, it cannot move. Israelites were not allowed to keep horses or to use war horses, and here they were to, and we'll just pronounce it hawk, that's the way I learned as a boy, and burn their chariots with fire. I've got an idea that the English must have borrowed this word, the translators must have borrowed this from the Scotch. And I've got an idea that only a Scotchman or a Scotsman could pronounce this as it should be pronounced. We just simply call it the to hawk a verb, and it had to do with cutting the tendons at the base, almost at the base of the foot. Well, I shouldn't say the base of the foot, because it would be really comparing to man, it would be at the ankle. And just like if the Achilles tendon of the heel is cut, it would almost be impossible for a person to walk with that tendon cut, that is to make use of that foot. They'd have to use a crutch. Well, verse 7, so Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. And the Lord delivered them the hand of Israel, who smote them, and chased them unto great Zidon, and unto Misrephoth Maim, and unto the city of Mizpeh eastward, and they smote them until they left them none remaining. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade them. He hawked their horses, and burnt their chariots with fire. Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor, and smote the king thereof with the sword. And Hazor before time was the head of all those kingdoms. He was really more or less a supreme ruler, because he was the head of all of these kingdoms. And they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe. And he burned Hazor with fire. And all the cities of those kings and all the kings of them did Joshua take, and smote them with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, as Moses, as the servant of the Lord, commanded. But as for the cities that stood still in their strength, Israel burned none of them, save Hazor only. That did Joshua burn. And all the spoil of these cities, and the cattle, the children of Israel took for a prey unto themselves. But every man they smote with the edge of the sword, until they had destroyed them, neither left they any to breathe. And the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Whatever the Lord had commanded Moses, Joshua took care of it. He did it all. So Joshua took all that land, the hills and all the south country, all the land of Goshen, the valley and the plain, the mountains of Israel, and the valley of the same, even from Mount Halak, that goeth up to Seir, even unto Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, under Mount Hermon. And all their kings he took, and smote them and slew them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings, and there was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All other they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle. God saw fit to do this as a part of their punishment. He hardened their hearts so that they would come up against Israel. It was just a part of their punishment, so that he might destroy them utterly, that they might have no favor, but they might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. At that time came Joshua to cut off the Anakims. And here is, we have mentions before this of the Anakims. Many people wonder about these because these Anakims were exceeding tall. They see fit to link them up with the giants of mentioned in Genesis 5, and they could well have been because there were giants in the earth in those days and after that. And as to whether these are related, I'm just not yet able to say. I have only recently gone over this, but I have not found anything that was new in it or that would give me any help in regard to the nature of these that are called the Anakims. A little more about them in this. From the mountains, from Hebron, from Deborah, from Anab, all the mountains of Judah, from all the mountains of Israel, Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod there remain. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for inheritance unto Israel, according to their division by their tribes, and the land rested from war. And so the war is over. Now we have a roster of the kings of Canaan. God saw fit to put this into the word. This is a part of his inspired word. And while it's not of great interest right now to us, someday it could be when because one thing we're going to have in the kingdom of God is a whole new history. I forget who it was that said history is what men make it to be. And of course, your enemies writing your history would write something entirely different than you would write if you were writing the history of your own nation. And so we've got the record here, and in times when a true history will need to be written in the kingdom of God, well, this will be indeed the most very valuable. Chapter 12, these are the kings of the land, with the children of Israel smote, and possessed their land on the other side Jordan to the rising of the sun from the river Arnon unto Mount Hermon, and all the plain on the east. Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and ruled from Aroer, which is upon the bank of the river Arnon, in the middle of the river, and from half Gilead, even unto the river Jabbok, which is the border of the children of Ammon, and the plain to the sea of Chinneroth on the east, and the sea of the plain, even the salt sea on the east, the way to Beth Jeshimoth, and the mouth, and from the south, under Ashdoth Pisgah, and the coast of Og, king of Bashan, which is the remnant of the giants that dwelt at Ashtaroth and Edrei. Now this Og, who was the king of Bashan, and he was of the remnant of the giants, whether these are the same giants, the same company of giants, as those that were mentioned in Genesis chapter 5, again, I mention I'm not able to say. We need to find more material on this. And reigned in Mount Hermon, and in Salcah, and in all Bashan, and the border of the Geshurites, and to the Maacathites, and half Gilead, the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. Them did Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel smite. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it for a possession in the Reubenites, and the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh. So you see, so far we are going back to get some of the history when Moses lived. Verse 7, chapter 12, these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel smote on this side Jordan on the west, from Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, even unto the Mount Halak that goeth up to Seir, which Joshua gave unto the tribes of Israel for a possession according to their division, in the mountains and in the valleys and in the plains, and in the springs and in the wilderness and in the south country, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. The king of Jericho won, the king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, won. King of Jerusalem won, king of Hebron won. King of Jarmuth won, king of Lachish won. King of Eglon won, king of Gezer won. The king of Deborah won, the king of Gedor won. The king of Hormah won, the king of Arad won, the king of Libna won, the king of Adullam won, the king of Makeda won, the king of Bethel won, the king of Tapua won, the king of Hefer won, the king of Aphek won, the king of Lasharon won, the king of Madon won, the king of Hazor won, the king of Shimron Miron won, the king of Akshath won, the king of Taanach won, the king of Megiddo won, the king of Kadesh won, the king of Jokneam won, of Carmel won, the king of Dor on the coast of Dor won, the king of the nations of Gilgal won, the king of Tisra won, all the kings 30 and 1. They're numbered, each one given a number, and then as he finishes, they add them up, and says all the kings there were 30 and 1. Now, in the 13th chapter, the Lord will instruct Joshua, and this has to do with the dividing of the land to the children of Israel. Joshua was old now and stricken in years. He had been a fighting man all of his life. He had traveled under Moses. He'd been through the 40 years in the wilderness. He had fought all of these battles, and he was old and stricken in years. The Lord said unto him, "You are old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. This is the land that yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines and all Geshura, from Sior, which is before Egypt, even under the borders of Ekron northward, which is counted to the Canaanite, 5 lords of the Philistines, the Gazathites and the Ashdothites, the Ashkelonites, the Gittites, the Ekronites, and all the Avites. From the south, all the land, the Canaanites, and the Meara, that is beside the Sidonians, and to Aphek, and the borders of the Amorites, and the land of the Giblites, and all Lebanon, toward the sunrise from Baal Gad, under Mount Hermon, unto the entering into Hamath." You see, what you have here is actually a map. But it's not a map like we would do it. It's a map composed of names of places, and this gives them the map of what they are yet to possess. Verse 6, "All the inhabitants of the hill country, from Lebanon unto Mizrephoth-Maim, and all the Sidonians, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for inheritance I have commanded thee. Now therefore divide this land for inheritance unto the 9 tribes and the half-tribe of Manasseh, with whom the Reubenites and the Gadites have received their inheritance, which Moses gave them, beyond Jordan eastward, even as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them, from Aroer, that is upon the bank of the river Arnon, the cities in the midst of the river, and all the plain of Medeba unto Dibon, and all the cities of Sion, king of the Amorites, which reigned in Heshbon, unto the borders of the children of Ammon, and Gilead, and the border of the Geshurites, the Maacathites, and all Mount Hermon, and all Bashan unto Salca, and the kingdom of Og and Bashan, which reigned in Ashtaroth, and in Edrei, who remained of the remnant of the giants, for these did Moses smite and cast them out. Nevertheless, the children of Israel expelled not the Geshurites, nor the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day. Only unto the tribe of Levi he gave none inheritance, no portion. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said unto them. And Moses gave unto the tribe, the children of Reuben, inheritance according to their families. And their coast was from Aroer, is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the city in the midst of the river, and all the plain by Medeba, Heshbon and all her cities that are in the plain, Dibon and Bamoth Baal, and Beth Baal Meon, and Jahazah, Kedemoth, and Mepeth, and Kirjathaim, and Sibma, and Zerah Shahar in the mount of the valley, and Beth Peor, and Ashdoth Pigah, and Beth Jeshimoth, and all the cities of the plain, all the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, which reigned in Heshbon, whom Moses smote with the prince of Midian, Evi, Rakem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, which were the dukes of Sihon, dwelling in the country. Balaam also, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword, among them that were slain by them. And the border of the children of Reuben was Jordan, and Jordan was the border thereof. This was the heritage of the children of Reuben, after their families, their cities, and their villages thereof. And Moses gave inheritance unto the tribe of Gad, even unto the children of Gad, according to their families. And their coast was Jazer, and all the cities of Gilead, half the children of Ammon, unto Aroer, that is before Rabbah, and from Heshbon unto Ramoth-Mizpah, and Betonim, and from Mahanaim to the border of Debir. Now, my time is running out. There is something that I want to say about this, but I do want to count this chapter as being completed without reading every line of it. But let me say to you that when the time comes that it becomes the duty of Elijah to restore all things, do you realize how valuable this record is going to be? And how he can demonstrate that what he does is according to the word of God and not just according to some whim of his when the time comes, based upon the promise of God, that Elijah shall indeed come first and restore all things, that he would be the first to come, make the restoration of all things. Of course, as I have set forth in the prophet Elijah, in my leaflet on that, the mission of Elijah, that this is all a part that will be done, some of that will be done, after God assumes sovereignty. It doesn't get it ready for God to assume sovereignty, but this will be the part when God assumes sovereignty. So you read the rest of the chapter for yourself, and we'll just count it as having finished up to the 13th chapter. It has been my joy to read this to you, and it's just been a Bible reading. May the Lord bless it to your hearts and minds. So we meet again around the pages of God's book. I bid you goodbye.